Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. God blessed King Solomon. He was blessed with great wealth. He regularly received gold, silver, animals, slaves, ivory, and all manner of countless treasures from those that he traded with and from those who paid him tribute. Second Chronicles teaches us that the king made silver and gold more common in Jerusalem than stone. That's a lot of gold and silver, right? As I was preparing for this sermon, I kind of tried to look into what that actually meant, that King Solomon was wealthy. And I came across this source that tried to, you know, account for inflation and count up the numbers that are listed in Scripture and sort of translate it to how much money that would be in today's terms. And even by their reckoning, whatever source this was, he was still the wealthiest man who has ever walked the earth. The richest, which is just insane to think about. And so it's kind of surprising, honestly, that King Solomon is the one who wrote Ecclesiastes. Because what did we hear in Ecclesiastes 5? He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Right? Vanity, as I told the children earlier, means worthless. It means empty. And it continues, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hands. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? We work hard, right? I mean, as people, we work hard every day of our lives. And in fact, it doesn't even matter if you don't have a job yet, if you're a child, or if you've had a job and you're now retired. Truth be told, we work hard every single day of our lives. Because life is hard. There's always a struggle. There's always something else to deal with. And so we labor. And in fact, many of us are saving. And we have investments that we're worried about. And yet we know that all of this that we've worked so hard for, it can disappear in an instant. We see the testimony of this in Scripture too, right? In the person of Job. Job, he had great wealth, he had animals, he had this great big family, and what happens? All of his wealth gets taken away. In one day, all of his wealth is taken away. And then his whole family's inside this house, and a big wind blows through, and the house collapses and crumbles on top of his children, and they die. What is Job left with? An unsupportive wife and unsupportive friends. That's all he's left with. One day. Well, of course, that'll never happen to us, right? For all of our stuff? What if we make one mistake and someone brings a massive lawsuit against us? Could we lose all of our things in a day? What about one medical emergency in which we have to empty our bank account to pay for our medical expenses? That could happen too. One fire, one natural disaster, our houses and everything in them gone. I mean, we like to imagine it wouldn't happen to us, right? I guess in the news recently, I read about inflation that is sticking around in our society a little bit longer than the experts predicted. Or, you know, maybe you're worried about what's going to happen to your retirement account if all of a sudden, you know, we have a big economic downturn. All of these things are very real. We like to imagine our assets are safe. We like to imagine that nothing will ever take away our homes or our possessions or our money. But they could all disappear. They could all go in an instant. What would we do? Where would we go? How would we carry on day to day throughout our lives? If you've ever worried about that, my question is why? Why are you so worried about losing your stuff? Why are you so worried about your earthly possessions? We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer here towards the end of our service. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. That means God is going to provide us what we need to get through every single day. He's been doing this since Adam and Eve. Right? Adam and Eve, they lost everything in an instant, right? Cast out of the garden, have to work for their food now. Their kids are killing each other. And yet God provided for them day after day. He did it for his people of Israel. He did it in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was walking around with his disciples, they didn't have a house to go to every night. As he's on his preaching tour, they had to rely on the hospitality of whoever they met. And even when Jesus leads them out into a desolate place, he's able to miraculously multiply fish and bread. Why? Because that's what people needed for that day. When the people came back the next day looking for that miracle again, it wasn't there for them. Jesus wouldn't recreate the miracle because they didn't need it the next day. God's track record of taking care of people every single day is pristine. He's not stopping now either. So why are we so worried? Why do we worry about our stuff? It's because we don't believe it. We don't believe that God will grant us daily bread. If we did, we wouldn't worry. No, we think we have to do it for ourselves, gain for ourselves, build for ourselves, and somehow like create this earthly empire that we can then rule. This is why Solomon writes this morning. This is why he pens these words from Ecclesiastes, because we need to be careful not to idolize our money and our possessions and our bank account and everything else we have in this life. To be discontent or to worship our things, Solomon says it's vanity. It's worthless. It's empty. To make our life all about money and possessions is vanity. It's worthless. It's empty. Because none of it matters. None of it goes with you. Easy for Solomon to say, right? I mean, if you're the guy ruling everything, if you're the guy who has the most money and the wealthiest man who ever lived, and you go, oh, no, it's okay. You guys don't need to worry about your money. You guys, don't worry about what you're going to provide for yourself. Well, sure, you got it all, guy. Give me one shot. Give me one day where I can be Solomon and have all of his wealth, and then we'll see what's vanity and what's not, Solomon. But he's right. Totally. Think about how easy it is for us to worship our false gods. In fact, think about how that enslaves us. Because it really does. Now, by way of example, I'll share my own sin, right? In fact, this happened yesterday. Throughout our marriage, Amber and I, we've had several different cars that we've purchased together. We had a silver Cobalt. We had this blue G6. We have our Chevy Equinox that I still drive around. And most recently, in February, we bought this this red Chevy Traverse. And the thing with all of these cars that we had bought, the thing that really just grinds my gears with every single one of these cars was when I found the first dent, the first scratch. Or you know, I'm walking up to the car and a heavy wind blows and you see the rogue shopping cart crash right into my quarter panel, right? And you go, come on. And yesterday, like I said, yesterday, I found the very first scratch on our Traverse. It just drives me nuts. But why? Why does it drive me nuts? What's a car for? Point A, point B, hopefully safely, right? That's it. The car still functions fine, even though it has a scratch on it now. It's okay. And honestly, it still drives me crazy, right? I'm still a sinner. Okay. But truth be told, when we first showed up here in Illinois, I was driving around this powder blue van, and it was rusted. It already had scratches on it when we got it from somebody else, and I just didn't care. You throw whatever cart you want at it, right? I mean, just drive your car right into the side. It doesn't matter. It was my point A to point B car. And that was freeing. It was so wonderful for me not to care about that car. Because it was just a thing. And I knew that. See, I turn my cars into my false gods. That's what I do. Being irritated about finding a scratch in my car yesterday, it means that my car is my false god. And, you know, I don't need to wax eloquent on this anymore, but truth be told, you all have something like that in your lives too, I'm sure. You can fill in your own blanks. But we worship our stuff. And then you have to ask yourself, well, who is actually the owner and who is the slave in this situation? The car doesn't have anxiety. The car is not irritated. But I am. The car is enslaving me because it is my God. That's how it works with all of our false idols. That's how it works when we worship our money and our possessions and all of the earthly things that we're supposed to use for ourselves, that God has granted us as gift, and we elevate them to this level where they start to enslave us. Where's freedom? It's in repentance. Freedom is in confessing as Solomon does. That's vanity. Allowing my stuff to rule me that way? That's worthless. That's empty. And it's only when we realize our false idols of wealth and money and possessions that we can then turn to where true joy is found. In Christ. And what He has given us for eternity. You may remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek God. Seek eternity. Recognize what He has done. And you know what? Everything else just kind of falls into place. And certainly we still have to deal with the problems in life. And you know, we'll still have to save for retirement and things of that nature. But God has a way of making things work out for His people. And He always has. And so this morning, recognize your false god. Because truth be told, none of you are exempt. We all worship our stuff. We all worship our wealth. We all worship our bank account. But recognize that as sin. Because as soon as we recognize our sin, God speaks freedom. Your sins are forgiven, and the shackles fall off. Yes, you are beset by turning all of your stuff into false gods, but you know what? Jesus died for those who worship false gods. His forgiveness is for sinners, not for perfect people. And how does He win that forgiveness? Honestly, it's by being a greater king than Solomon. Now, Jesus, as I said, he wandered around as a nomad. He didn't have a place to stay every night except for those who were hospitable to Him. And with what little Jesus had at the end of His life, you see what they did with Him? You know, if you look at this little crucifix up here, right? You know, Jesus is wearing like this loincloth thing that right, kind of covers Him. He didn't have that. Jesus was naked on the cross. He didn't have any clothes. And in fact, we get that picture too where they start to cast lots for His garments that He was wearing. When Jesus dies, He takes nothing with Him. He doesn't have anything at all. His clothes are gone. All right, what does He have left? He's got His blood pumping through His veins. Well, guess what? They take that too. He's got breath in His lungs. He gives that up. And the life that is in His body, He bows His head and He gives up His spirit. Jesus gives it all. Because He knows that stuff is vanity. He knows that it's worthless. He knows that it's empty. And Jesus empties Himself on the cross. And it's not to gain earthly wealth. It's to gain you. It's to gain your forgiveness. It's to gain your life. It's to gain your salvation. And that way you can be with Him for eternity. Jesus' life wasn't caught up in the abundance of what He had. It was in the abundance of people He would bring with Him to heaven. And that's you. Warts and all. False idols and all. Worshiping your wealth and all. Jesus dies for you. And so even if you were to die today, you know, your earthly stuff and your life and whatever else, many people would consider it was probably cut short. But you have an inheritance in heaven. You have eternity. And that means that, in fact, you are much richer than Solomon. My friends, you might not have the riches of Solomon, but we certainly have been greatly blessed in our Savior Jesus Christ. God has promised that He will give us everything we need for this body and life. And through Jesus, His death, His resurrection, we have everything we need for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.